but then it keeps stirring in your heart. I just want to thank the Lord for each day. There are good days, there are bad days, as we all know. But every morning starts new and fresh, and the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That is good. How many of you can kind of associate with that this morning? How many of you can associate with what she shared? Yeah. It's good, isn't it? That's God. That's the God who we walk with every day. And we should do this more often. So when we come to church, maybe you kind of think of what you might have to share. Think about how God has blessed you through the week and what he's done for your life. And I think it's good for us to share with one another. I think it encourages us in the Lord, right? How many agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Good stuff. All right. So I want to talk to you this morning about forgiveness for failure. And, you know, we all deny the Lord in little ways. But what do you do when your denial contradicts everything that you've stood for and everything that you've believed? Is there a way back when you deny your God? Is there a way to get back? How does the Lord deal with our failures? How does he deal with them? Imagine this whole scene that we have before us this morning. We read from John chapter 21. In this whole scene with Peter and Jesus, and as Peter sat on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he realized that he was a part of this joyous reunion, but in his heart, he wasn't feeling so much like that joyous reunion, because he had denied Jesus on the night he was betrayed. And everything that led up to that, if you'll recall, if you know what it says in the Word of God, that Peter really stood strong, he stood firm, and I will never deny you, Jesus, and I will be your servant, or I will be your disciple, and I will never fail. And he was so adamant about that. You know, that sometimes worries me with some people who say those kinds of things. You ask them, you know, do you think you'd ever fail? Not me, I will never fail Jesus. Well, I want you to think of Peter when you think about saying those words. Man, he was adamant. When I see people who become brand new Christians, and I've experienced this in recent days even, somebody becomes a brand new Christian and they get all excited about what Jesus is doing in their heart and in their life. And you talk about, and you share with them, and you say, now, listen, this could be tough for you in the next few days. Oh, and they go, yeah, not me, man. I am going to be strong. There's no problem. I will never, never, never depart from Jesus. He has excited me. He's done so much exciting in me, and I am going to stand firm, and I'm going to stand strong. And then first thing you know, they have failed. I think we need to be careful with our words. But Peter sat on that shore that day, and he wasn't so excited. There was celebration going along because Jesus had risen from the dead. The other disciples were talking, and they were laughing, and they had hope in their hearts again because Jesus was alive. They thought he was dead, and he was alive. But you know what? Peter couldn't even look Jesus in the eye that day. He couldn't even look him in the eye. Here he sat among that small crowd, and he's looking at himself, and he's saying, what's the matter with me? I feel so out of place. Have you ever been in a specific place, and you felt like, man, I don't belong here. I need to get out of here. Anybody ever felt like that? I certainly have. I don't belong here. I need to get out of here. Well, that's what Peter felt that morning. He felt that something was wrong inside of him, and his problem was the dreadful memory of his denial on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. And Peter couldn't handle the anguish of his cowardly denial because he kept thinking about it. Here he is sitting with Jesus, and he couldn't stop thinking about that which he had done. And so he had to try and block that out. He had to try and forget those thoughts. But he just couldn't. He couldn't forget that. Peter remembered the loving, commanding look of Jesus' eyes when he had said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that would have excited this big, strong, burly fisherman. I'm going to be fishers of men. And what a thrill to think of the events of the past 3 years. He remembered how Jesus, when he asked him, the disciples, "What about you? What do you think of me? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter had said, for sure of himself, so sure of himself, he said, "You are the Christ." And he would never forget Jesus' words to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And Peter's mind would go to the Last Supper and his arrogant protest, "I will never deny you, Jesus. I will never deny you. Others would, but not me. Others might leave you, but not me." But then, in his ear, he could hear that rooster crowing in his mind. He had probably decided in his mind that although Jesus was alive, at this point, he wasn't worthy to follow him because of his actions. So Peter had gone to Galilee, just like a lot of people, when you fail, you go like, "I'm abandoning this. I'm going back to my old life." And that's what Peter was doing, abandoning everything and going back to his old life. He said, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to where I used to be, because I don't fit into this anymore. This isn't me. I can't fit this lifestyle. I can't fit this. I have totally lost all trust with Jesus. I've lost everything. I'm going back to my old life." He went to hide, but Jesus found him. Did you hear that? He went to hide, but Jesus found him. The Bible tells us that Jesus was on the shore there, and there was a fire burning, and there was fish that were cooking on the fire. And as they were sitting, can you imagine, as this morning, I like to see pictures in my head, and I like to imagine as they were there that morning, and they're sitting around the fire. You've sat around campfires, and there's times as you sit around a campfire that it gets really quiet around that campfire. And you're sitting there, and everything goes quiet, and you're just staring at the fire. Just gets quiet. And Peter couldn't look at Jesus. But then suddenly, Jesus is sitting there, and he broke the silence. As he looked at Peter, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Do you truly love me more than these?" It was probably the most important question that Peter had ever faced. And within the deepest recesses of his being, he truly did love Jesus. It was there. And this question that Jesus asked, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me?" was an answer that he needed, an answer that was rational. Rational from him, "Do you love Jesus?" He needed an answer. Jesus didn't ask, by the way, he didn't ask, "Does the world love me?" He didn't ask, "Does Israel love me?" He didn't ask if some of the other disciples loved him. But what Jesus asked was, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus asked this question because real love for Jesus distinguishes real Christians from false Christians. Do you love me? You see, some people put their love into their work. Some people put all their love into their families. And I'm not saying you shouldn't love your family this morning. Some people put their love all into their hobbies. And they put Jesus on hold. They put him on hold because they don't love him as Lord, as truly their Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him." Man, I don't like that. I don't like that. But you see, love for Jesus is central to the Christian life. It's central to our life as a Christian. And without that love for Jesus, nothing else matters. It doesn't. Nothing could have touched a raw nerve in Peter any more that day than that question, "Peter, do you love me?" Like, wow. After he had been through all he had been through, and Jesus asks such a question. But Peter spoke what he could at the moment. He spoke what he could. He said this. He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "You know that I am your friend." Jesus asked if you love me, and Peter said, "You know I am your friend." And Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." It was a fresh call that Jesus gave to Peter to leadership. "Feed my lambs." And Peter was too stunned to hear that. He didn't understand what was even being said. But what happened was quietness again around the fire. It got quiet again. And they're all sitting around the fire, looking at the fire. And then suddenly, Jesus looks back again. This time, the question came and it stirred emotions in Peter. But Peter didn't dare say any more than what he could give in action back to Jesus. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend." And it felt good to say that again. It felt good to say, "Yes, you know that I'm your friend." And Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." And Peter caught the change, lambs and then sheep. The Lord was calling Peter to see himself as a leader again. And the third time, after quietness around that fire again, Jesus asked this, "Simon, son of John," now this time he asks, "Are you my friend?" Now, as your Bible reads, it's going to say, "Do you love me?" each time. But if you look back at the words that are used in the Greek for love, you'll find that it's friend this time. And when Jesus asked him, "Are you my friend? Are you my friend?" Whoa. Because Peter had been answering, "I'm your friend," when he was asked if he loved him. And Peter was broke and Peter was hurt. Was hurt. And very likely at that moment there began to be tears coming out of Peter's eyes. Very likely at that moment, I can imagine it today, I can imagine that Peter began, this big burly man began to sob. Began to sob because he saw himself for who he was and he didn't know how to get through all of what was before him. But Jesus had broken, he had broken the seal of self-condemnation from around Peter's heart. And Peter cried, "Lord," he cried, "Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you." He was broken. "You know that I love you." He was saying, "Jesus, you know what's in my heart." He was saying, "Jesus, you know what I am." He was saying, "Jesus, forgive me for what I have done." He said, in what he was saying, "I don't want to fail you again." In his broken way, can't you see? Can't you see at that moment Jesus getting up and going over to Peter and putting his arms around Peter and hugging him? You know how we do when someone is broken and hurt? Of putting his arms around Peter and repeating the words to Peter again, "Then feed my sheep, Peter. If you love me, then feed my sheep." I want you to know this morning, that Jesus was not content with a mere profession out of Peter's mouth. He didn't just want to hear him say it. He wanted to see evidence of Peter's love. It goes beyond words. We can say words all day long and they mean nothing if we don't back them up with what we are and how we act. And this is a story. This is a story of restoration. It's a story of restoration for Peter. And what happened to Peter needs to happen to most of us. Jesus wants to liberate us from our guilt and from our frustration today. Jesus wants to liberate you from your guilt and from your frustration. The Lord's love does not fail, however much we fail him. It doesn't fail. He loves you. You see, Peter had built his whole relationship with Jesus on his assumed capacity to be adequate. I can be adequate. I can do. I can be. And that's why he took his denial of Jesus so very, very hard. Because he believed he was adequate for every situation. He thought he was that strong. His strength, his loyalty, his faithfulness were all generated. They were self-generated. It had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with the Lord when he said, I will not forsake you, Jesus. It all had to do with him saying, that's me, man. I'm strong. I'm strong. I can do this. And it was because of these assets that Jesus gave him a position of power and a position of leadership. The fallacy of Peter's mind was that he believed his relationship was dependent on his consistency in producing the qualities that he thought had earned him the Lord's approval. He constantly tripped over his own ego. Who I am, who I am. If adequacy is the basis of being loved, then what happens when you find yourself being inadequate? Many people project onto the Lord their own standard of acceptance. He will love us if we are good. He'll love me if I'm moral. He'll love me if I'm diligent at hard working for his sake. If I work hard, if I come to the church and I clean the floors and I wash the windows, we're going to have one of those in a couple of weeks. And if I do that, if I'm diligent at, Jesus will love me. A lot of people put that on him. And so we try to live so that he will love us rather than simply already knowing that he already loves us. You can't earn his love. There's no way you can earn his love. Peter had resisted the message of Jesus at every turn. When Jesus spoke of his coming death for the sins of the people, Peter said, that will never happen to you, Jesus. He resisted Jesus. He didn't acknowledge that Jesus would have died for his sin. Mm-mm. You see, if the same thing we see when he hesitated to allow Jesus to wash his feet at that Last Supper. You won't wash my feet. We've talked about this. This is the third time I've talked about that in a row. You won't wash my feet. You see, he wanted to stabilize his relationship with Jesus. He wanted to stabilize it. Stabilize his relationship by what he did, by what Peter did, rather than by what Jesus did for him. Peter wanted to show who he was by serving rather than being served. It's much easier to serve than being served, isn't it? For most people, anyway. It's much easier to serve than be served. And the result was an inability to love deeply because he couldn't see himself being served. He wanted to serve, maybe, but not be served. You can't give what you don't have. You know that? And when Peter failed at that one thing that was so important to him, his security, he fell apart. He fell to pieces and he failed at being adequate. Jesus asked the question, do you love me? Because Peter wouldn't allow Jesus to love him. He wouldn't allow that. We all need to realize that the major thrust of Jesus' message was not that we ought to love God on our own strength, but that God's love is given before we even ask of it. He loves us. He loves you. And the command of Deuteronomy 6:5 is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's a command. You know what? Some people say, oh, I just can't love that person. Jesus doesn't ask you to feel that love. He's asking you just to do it. Love the Lord, too. And love the Lord with all you are. Jesus' message of life and death and resurrection was God loving the world so that people could, listen to this, so that people could love in return. So they could love in return. We used to sing a song, a little ditty chorus. I'm trying to remember it off the top of my head right now. I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. Jesus was concerned that people would open up to allow God to love him. And then they would be able to love God as a response and not as a qualification. There's an illustration that I'm going to get to in a moment, but you see, the Lord wants to introduce us to our real selves beneath our failures. And that means that we ought to allow him to penetrate the very depth of our personalities. And here's my illustration this morning. Corrie Ten Boom tells a wonderful story of forgiveness. How many know who Corrie Ten Boom was? She was a Christian who was held in a Nazi concentration camp until a few days after the Allies had conquered Germany. And when she left that camp, she was filled with hatred for the people who had tormented her and demeaned her. But slowly, very slowly, she learned to forgive them in her heart. And she found it to be a liberating experience to be able to forgive them. All that hatred was taken away. Her load was lightened. Her world was brightened. And so she began to preach forgiveness, traveling and giving talks in Holland and France and then finally in Germany. And the German people were eager to hear her message of God's love and forgiveness and how when we forgive one another, we free ourselves. But one day, after she had given her talk, a German soldier walked up to her and put out his hand. Ah, Fräulein Ten Boom, I am so glad that Jesus forgives us all of our sins, just as you say. Ten Boom recognized him as one of the soldiers in her camp. He had regularly forced the women to take showers together while he looked on, leering at the helpless, naked women. It was a moment of crisis for her. All of her hate and anger suddenly returned and rose up like a tsunami to knock her down, to knock down her pretensions. She still hated the Nazi for what they had done. And she knew that she knew that she was just so weak. It was a weak part of her. And so she prayed in that moment for God to forgive her inability to forgive. She prayed, Jesus, I can't forgive this man. Forgive me. And in that instant, she felt forgiven. And her hand went up to take the hand of her former enemy. In that moment, several miracles occurred. God had forgiven Ten Boom. Ten Boom released the German from his guilt. And Ten Boom herself was liberated from her hate. You know what? There's nothing that we can do to stop the Lord from loving us. There's nothing that you can do to stop him from loving you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've planned, no matter how you've failed, no matter what you've left undone, he loves you. He loves you. And I tell you today, it will never change. He will never stop. He will never cease loving you. The Lord wanted Peter to know more about himself than his failures and his denials that morning. He wanted to bring him to himself, but Jesus wanted to get deep inside of Peter, deep inside of him, and that's why he persisted with his questions. He wanted to touch Peter that morning. There was a genuine, authentic person inside that impetuous, blundering man. And the Lord wanted to rebuild that man on a realistic appraisal of himself as one who is loved and one who is accepted. When we allow God to love us, to really love us, then we can dare to open up the very recesses of our personalities to him. I've got another illustration for you this morning. Simon Wiesenthal. By the way, Wiesenthal is a Jewish name. He wrote a book about the unfairness of forgiveness. He was a good man, which is why he struggled with forgiveness. Evil people do not worry about forgiveness. They simply seek revenge. And they follow the Irish saying, don't get mad, just get even. But good moral people cannot do this. And yet good moral people also stumble at the threshold of forgiveness because it can be so unfair. So listen to Wiesenthal's story. He was a Jew held by the Nazis in a Polish concentration camp. The Germans had set up a hospital in the camp for wounded soldiers. And it was Wiesenthal's job to clean the rubbish out of the hospital. One day while he was doing his job, a nurse interrupted him and led him upstairs to the side of a young SS trooper who was dying. The soldier took Wiesenthal's hand, and then he told him of his crime. He and his fellow soldiers had rounded up a few hundred Jews in a Russian village. They then crowded them into a small house. Inside that house, they set up a number of cans full of gasoline. And then they threw grenades through the windows into the house. The house quickly caught fire, and most of the people were burned alive. Those who tried to escape by leaping out the windows were shot down by the soldiers. The soldier then looked at Wiesenthal and said, I know that what I have done and what I have told you is terrible. I have longed to talk about it to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. I know that what I am asking is almost too much, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace. Wiesenthal wrote about this in his book, Sunflower, and after he told the story, he posed the question to his readers. What would you have done? A number of famous writers responded, and the responses are in the book. Most took the view that Wiesenthal had no business forgiving the German for a crime that he had committed against someone else. We can forgive those who sin against us, but we cannot forgive someone for sinning against another. Some took the view that the German did not deserve forgiveness. People who torture and kill other human beings are not fit subjects for forgiveness. To forgive them would be to encourage future atrocities by letting the criminals off too easily. Others took the view that Wiesenthal was himself a victim of the Nazis at that very moment, and therefore it was not the time for forgiveness. He was then in a concentration camp. He'd seen 89 of his family members killed, and he expected to be killed himself. Must he forgive a man who is part of an evil army that was then torturing him and was about to kill him? What a question. What a question. The Lord has shown us his innermost nature in his incarnation, his coming into this world. And though he knows all about our innermost thoughts, he will not invade our privacy without our invitation. He will not invade you without your invitation. He wants to bring you to the point where we acknowledge that he knows everything, just like Peter did. He will persist, though. He will persist, just like he did with Peter, until we say, Lord, you know all about me. I want you to love me and make me the person that you intended me to be. Once we have allowed the Lord to know us intimately, then we are aware of his forgiveness. And we must accept his forgiveness. When Peter was questioned, "Do you love me?" he was forced to confess that he hadn't loved Jesus and couldn't love the Lord on his own strength. He repeated the answer then, "You know I'm your friend. You know I'm your friend." It was a confession of his lack of love. That's what it was. Peter had failed at both loving and friendship, and he needed forgiveness. He was given and experienced that forgiveness, and it became the major thrust of Peter's message. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter was preaching, and this is what he said: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And everywhere that Peter went, he preached and he modeled forgiveness. It became a very living part of his life, and because he allowed the Lord to forgive him, he became the most forgiving leader of the early church. Which leads us to this: to love the Lord is to allow him to give you a viable esteem. At a time when Peter had given up on himself, Jesus gave him a commission that restored his self-image. He called him to be a shepherd of the flock of God. Imagine how that felt for Peter that morning. Imagine how it felt, because he came to that place dejected, feeling like he didn't belong. He felt so much guilt. He wanted to just go fishing. But Jesus called him to shepherd the flock of God. Peter expected to be drummed out of the Lord's company. "Who are you? Why did you reject Jesus like you did? Why are you here even?" But instead of being drummed out of the community, he was commissioned. He was recalled to duty. Instead of telling Peter to take his eyes off himself, like some people would do, "Why don't you just take your eyes off? You are so self-centered. Why don't you just take your eyes off yourself?" But instead of doing that, Jesus gave Peter a picture of himself. He was able to tell him to feed the little lambs. Feed the lambs and the sheep. Feed the people of God. That's what you need to do. Put your eyes there. He wasn't saying, "Take your eyes off yourself." He was saying, "Put your focus on people and feed the sheep. Feed the people of God." You see, when we allow God to heal our remorse over our failure, we are given the gift of a lively image of the person that Jesus intends you to be. God wants to make us creative lovers of others. And as you spend time with the Lord, think about that. As you spend time with the Lord, he will show you the kind of person that he wants you to be and the relationships that you need to have. And as you hold the picture of what he wants you to be in your mind, and as you return to that picture of what Jesus wants you to be every day, I want to tell you something. You will become that new creature. That's who you will become. Peter was given a new image of himself as a leader and a sensitive enabler of people. And when the Holy Spirit took up residence in this apostle, he became a bold leader in the New Testament church. He became that person who didn't fear. The resurrected Lord infused the power of his death and resurrection into Peter. No more was he this feeble big guy who was afraid of his own shadow. The resurrected Lord put it in him, and Peter was set free from his past to become the lover, not only of himself, but of other people. Peter spoke out of this experience in 1 Peter 2 and 9. He said this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, our picture of ourselves should be that of a person who is loved and forgiven and enabled and empowered. That's who you should see yourself as. You should not see yourself as a beaten down, beaten up person who should stand in the corner and not associate with other people because you don't deserve to. You see, Peter, out of all of this experience, he became an approachable, honest, open, contagious communicator of love because he no longer had to pretend. He no longer had to pretend that he was stronger and more adequate than other people. Didn't have to pretend anymore. A lot of pretenders, aren't there? A lot of people who pretend who they are. You see, the greatest gift that we can give people in our lives is to let the Lord forgive us. The best thing you can do for other people is let Jesus forgive you. Let him forgive you. And when you do that, you will be able to love yourself in spite of your failures. And that will liberate you. And it will allow other people into the inner recesses of your heart. True love. True love. Well, we are all like Peter as he sat enveloped in his feelings of discouragement and self-condemnation. And the Lord comes to every one of us. He comes to you, he comes to me, and he lifts our rejected, dejected faces, and he looks deeply into our eyes, he looks deeply into our hearts, and he says to you this morning, "Let me love you. Let me love you." Jesus says to you this morning, "I know all about you. I know your memories. I know your hopes." Jesus says this morning, "I am for you. I'm for you." You are very special to Jesus this morning, and you don't have to pretend anymore. Stop trying to be good enough and trying to earn the love of Jesus. Jesus says to you this morning, "I already love you more than you can ever imagine. And all you can do is allow me into your life. Allow me into your life." Our only response needs to be, "Lord, you know what I've done with the gift of life. You know. I know I failed you. But more than that, Lord, I now know that you love me. I know that you love me, and that's all I need to know. I just need to know that you love me, and I do now. And I hope that this morning you do now, if you didn't before, that you know that Jesus loves you. The purpose that Jesus came and taught and died, and the reason he was resurrected, the reason he was ascended unto on high, was that he would begin a new creation of creatures who were sure of his love and sure that he loved them and that they love him. I'm going to ask the team to come this morning. And as they come, I want to ask you this morning, where are you today? Where are you today? Are you hiding from your failure in life? Are you hiding from it? This morning, are you hurting every time you're in the presence of God? Is there a hurt that goes on inside of you when you're in God's presence because of a failure that you haven't dealt with? I want to tell you this morning that Christ's love for you is not a question. There's no question about his love for you. Jesus simply asks you this morning, do you love me? Do you love him? Do you truly love Jesus this morning? There's a lot of people that will hide in shame at such a question. Hide. Because they're afraid that they don't love him. Some may be here this morning that are afraid that you don't love him. Some will resort to anger at such a question. Do you love him? But there's so many others that will just simply pretend to not be affected, as though they are never hurt, never disappointed. How does Jesus handle people who have failed? How does he handle them? Let me tell you how he handles them. And handles you this morning if you feel that you failed and can't get back. He seeks them out. He seeks you out. He comes after you. And he coaxes you back. He coaxes you back to his love. He wants to bring you back from where you have drifted to. He wants to bring you back to where you need to be. You see, Jesus knows that when we express our love for him, we can again love and forgive ourselves also. When you express your love to Jesus, you can begin to love yourself even in the face of all the failures that you think about you've done. And when you are able to forgive yourself, listen to this, this is so important, and it's my final point. When you are able to forgive yourself, then you can minister to others. Then you can minister to others. I look at my life. I look at my life. Way back. Became a minister, but hadn't forgiven myself. And it was such a tough thing to try to do the expected thing of ministering to others because I hadn't forgiven myself. Jesus asks you this morning, do you love me? Do you love me? Because he wants to show you that forgiveness. And he wants you to forgive yourself and begin to minister to people. Father, I thank you this morning for such a picture of your love that you have so given to us, about your forgiveness of us and therefore our forgiveness of self. And I pray this morning, Father, that you will continue to touch every one of the lives and hearts who are in this building this morning, that you will touch us and move upon us. Help us to understand and know your love and then love ourselves and then minister to others.